We've been in a series for the last several weeks looking at scriptures of where we are and where God intends us to be. And this morning and tonight, I'm kind of doing like a back-to-back two-part series on worship. For worshiping God is the essence of life. We're going to be looking this morning at a particular individual who worshiped Jesus in another person's house. And then tonight, we're going to be looking at an individual who had an encounter with God. But before we begin this morning, I just kind of wanted to read you all a little something. A man walks into a small antique shop in San Francisco. It's mostly cluttered with knickknacks and junk. The man notices on the floor what looks like an ancient Chinese vase. On closer inspection, it turns out to be a priceless relic from the Ming Dynasty, of whose value is beyond calculating. It is worth everything else in the store put together. The owner clearly has no idea about the value of this possession because it's filled with milk and the cat's drinking out of it. The man sees the opportunity for the deal of a lifetime. He clearly strategizes a method to obtain the vase for a fraction of its worth. That's an extraordinary cat you have. How much would you sell her for? Oh, that cat's not really for sale, said the owner. She keeps the store free of mice. I really must have her, the man countered. Tell you what, I'll give you $100 for her. She's not really worth it, laughed the owner. But if you want her that badly, she's yours. I need something to feed her from as well, continued the man. Let me throw in another $10 for the saucer she's drinking out of. Oh, I can never do that. The saucer is actually an ancient Chinese vase from the Ming Dynasty. It's my prized possession, whose worth is beyond calculation. Funny thing is, though, since we've had it, I've sold 17 cats. My point is this. We can put value on objects, but Jesus puts the greatest value on human beings. Regardless of what we said, regardless of what we've did, regardless of what thoughts or where we came from. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a particular passage where Jesus places emphasis of great value on this woman who comes to worship him in another person's home. If you will, turn to the New Testament. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, we're going to look starting in verse 36. And as you look, just to kind of set this up for a little bit, this is Jesus coming off. This is after Jesus coming off of the mountain. And he notices that his disciples are not ready for his crucifixion. They're not ready for what's about to take place yet. And so they start to see Jesus in a different light. They see Jesus ministering to people of great influence and people of outcasts of society. But if I could sum it up, chapter 7 would be this. It's compassion and action that Jesus is extending his ministry. Verse 36, it says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you are rightly judged. You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord Jehovah, this morning we come before you. We come into your presence, Lord. We come to you, waiting an expectation to hear from your very word, from your very lips. The Spirit of God fall upon this place. Let it penetrate our hearts. Let it open our hearts. Let it open our minds. Let our souls be so obsessed and radically in love with Jesus that we are completely transformed and changed when we leave here today. Speak to us, Lord, however you see fit. In the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 36. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now, Simon would have heard about Jesus. If you read in the previous, in this chapter 7, he would have heard about Jesus of healing the centurion's servant, raising the woman's son, the widow woman's son. But most importantly, he would have probably been with the crowd in verse 30 when it says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. But Simon wanted to invite Jesus over for a banquet, over for dinner. And so Jesus, knowing this, goes and has a meal with Simon. Now, I know it's kind of early this morning, but I do want to ask you all a question. No, you don't have to answer out. But take this to heart. In the last year, how often have you had a meal with someone who does not know Jesus? Because Jesus hung out with sinners. He was breaking a meal. He was breaking bread with a person who did not believe in him. 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, in Jesus' day, it was customary, kind of like having an open house, for all the important people, for guests to see them or hear them speak. You would come to a person's house. You might have not have been in and invited to the dinner table or the banquet, but you could speak, you could interact with the guests in the living room or the banquet hall. But like I said, in those days, it was kind of like an open hall. People were pouring into the windows. People were pouring in the houses. That's just what they did. And that also explains of how the woman got to interact with Jesus. Because in that culture, a woman was not invited to dinner. Nor was a Jewish rabbi allowed to eat in public or speak to a woman in public. And so because of her reputation, because of her shamefulness, most likely Simon didn't want her in his house. So this morning we're going to be looking at worshiping God is the essence of life. And how do we go about doing this? We come to Jesus as we are. So number one, we look at this, the example of the woman. She focuses on Jesus and no one else. Not what anyone else is thinking, no one else is saying. She's completely focused on Jesus. You know, a couple months ago in this past April, there's a bunch of us that went to a conference. And this conference is huge. It's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in this arena. And during one of the worship sets, my wife and I were talking about what is worship. And it was interesting that everybody was sitting down and all of a sudden worship starts and the main speaker just got up and he just started lifting up his hands and he was just praising the Lord. So I looked at my wife and said, now watch, everybody else in here is going to start standing up, just doing exactly what this guy does, which is nothing wrong with that. But I say focus on Jesus and not what others think or say just specifically for this. I think sometimes in our church culture, we're afraid of what other people will say or think about us of what we do when we come into worship. Oh, well, that person sings off tune. Oh, I sing off tune, so I probably shouldn't sing. Or I don't know if I should raise my hands or give glory to God or praise Him because I'm afraid someone might look at me. All I'm saying is that we need to focus on Jesus and not what others think or say. Worship Jesus despite what others think. And so this woman did this. She exactly did this. Brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil in verse 38 and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Second thing we learned from this woman is bring your brokenness to Jesus. I can venture out to say that most of us in this room have had some type of conversation in your lifetime that had to deal with, you know, religion or spiritual or coming to church or whatnot. You've had a conversation, and it sometimes goes like this in the middle of the conversation. You invite that person to come to church, and they say something like, well, if I came to your church, the walls would collapse on me. Or if I came to your church, lightning would strike me. Or if I came to your church, I would catch on fire. Or when you tell them about Jesus, they say, oh, well, as I get older, you know, if I get married or something, then I'll come to Jesus. Or I have to quit X, Y, Z. I've got to change myself first. And I've always told people this. It makes no sense to take a bath before you take a shower. I simply say that it's because Jesus is the only one that can completely change and transform us. And so this woman comes to him broken. She anoints Jesus' feet, and the whole entire house is completely shocked of what is taking place. See, in those days, if you have a table right here, and everybody's reclined at the table, I would take maybe one arm and rest it on the pillow, and I would take my other arm and I would eat the food, and the rest of my body and legs are in essence reclining like on a couch. That's why she's behind him. And if you noticed where the three words were wiped, kissed, and anointed, the imperfect tense Greek translates that means it's repetitive. She didn't just do it once. She continues to keep doing this while dinner is going on. Here's the other thing I found that is very interesting. When she wiped Jesus' feet, that means that she had to take her hair down. In Jesus' culture, in those days, if a woman took her hair down in public, it was a disgrace. So she takes her hair down. And so I'm sure as you have this dinner, this banquet going on, all attention is on Jesus, all conversation. All of a sudden, she pops the flask of the jar of oil open. The aroma, the smell, and then all of a sudden you have a woman who is intimate, who's kissing, who's crying over the Savior's feet. All of a sudden, everything kind of stops. Because they see this woman of her reputation and this intimacy of what is taking place. And the guests are completely shocked. And then you add to the fact of her reputation, this is just downright scandalous. Or at least this is what Simon thinks. Look at verse 39. It says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of a woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Think about it. Simon is embarrassed, not only for himself, but for his guest of what is taking place. And then at the same time, it says Jesus is a fake, is a fraud. Because in verse 16, it says, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us. So Simon's basically saying, if this guy is a prophet, then he would surely know who is touching him. This woman is just absolute filth. But we know that Jesus is not just a prophet, but he is the great prophet because he reads Simon's mind. Look in verse 40. It says, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. Well, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. So Jesus is speaking to Simon in a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So 500 denarii is an equivalent to about 20 months worth of wages. 50 denarii is about 2 months equivalent to their wages. So basically, Jesus is saying, you both are sinners. You're spiritually bankrupt. And you have a debt of sin that you can't pay. Simon is thinking, well, this woman, her flesh, her sins are exposed. She's sinful because of her lust, her fleshly desires, and exposed. Everybody knows about this. We see the context and the manner of that's why this woman in this manner. Whereas nobody else knows Simon's sins. But Simon's sins is against the spirit, especially his pride. And we see this, that he is spiritually bankrupt, that he is spiritually blind, but not the woman. Because he says in verse 1, he says in verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. She was there before Jesus. She was waiting on Jesus. So this woman, not only is she coming to Jesus as she is, that she is completely focused on him. And not what others think or what others say or others do, but she brings her brokenness to him. And thirdly, we see that this woman, let your actions reflect your heart. Let your actions reflect your heart. Because see, this woman fulfilled all the social duties in that day that Simon failed to do. What I mean is this, in those days, when you came into someone's house, your servant would wash the guest's feet off from the dust and the dirt that they've been traveling on that road. Simon neglected to do that. She washed Jesus' feet, but consistently crying over his feet with her tears. Simon's servant was supposed to dry Jesus' feet with a towel. He neglected to do that. She took down her hair and dried his feet with her own hair. Simon was supposed to give a kiss, a Shabbat Shalom, and give a kiss on the cheek, sometimes on the bottom lip. It's a greeting. It's more of like here in America, we shake someone, hug them, hey, come on in, welcome, welcome, welcome to my humble abode. Simon failed to do that. Whereas, as why Jesus is speaking, she's still kissing his feet. Then Simon neglected to put oil on his head. It is more of a hospitality type of thing when you come into someone's house. She takes the flask of oil and is pouring it all over his feet, that she is blessing him. Thing is, she understood that she was just like Jesus, an unwelcome guest. I say that because Simon had invited Jesus over to his house because he's heard these great things about his ministry. He welcomed that into the house. But he unwelcomed the Messiah, the Son of God. And we see this because of what he neglected to do and what she did. But she didn't necessarily just fulfill these social duties because that was supposed to what she was supposed to do. She fulfilled it because of her heart and her adoration and her love for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. To worship him. As I was going over this, I had a couple of questions to ask you folks. Number one, would you say does your faith match your actions? When you come in the presence of God, when you worship God, do you come into the presence of God or as it's just an empty vessel and you're just kind of going through the motions? Or do you really come with a sincere heart and you want to be in tune with God and you want to guess, yes, Jesus, I want to worship you? Does your faith match your actions? When you're outside of these walls, when you're at home, when you're in the community, when you're amongst family or friends, does your faith match your actions? Can someone say that you are in love with Jesus? This woman could say this. Verse 47 says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then you come down to verse 49. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Folks, everybody in that house, most importantly, including Simon, because he was a Pharisee, would have understood the implications of this. The only person who can forgive sins is God. It's a perfect example. If you, let's just say, you go home and you beat up somebody, right? I can't come to your house and say, okay, well, I forgive you and I forgive you. Only God can do that. So the people, it was shocked. It was a profound statement because Jesus is claiming to be God. He is claiming to be God. And so, verse 48, he says, then he said to her, after he made the statement in 47, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those are four simple words. Can four words really change someone's life? Sure they can. I'll give you guys a couple examples. I'm sorry. It's cancer. Your blank passed away. Yes, you are pregnant. You owe $1,000. I lost my job. Please take a number. I got my license. You are being audited. And my last favorite, the baby needs changed. Notice though, it's not the gift. It's not the gift that she gave to Jesus. It's not what she did unto Jesus that saved her. But in verse 50, Jesus says this, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So it is her faith in the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ himself. Actually, her works are evidence of her saving faith. So when you look in verse 50, it says, go in peace. That word peace means actually to go into peace. It means to be reconciled to God. It means to have a relationship. It means to be whole. It means to be complete with God. Because up to this point, this woman was completely separated from God because of her sin. And she knew that she didn't have any peace. Folks, this morning, if you all can just take a moment to bow your heads and think about this. Think about this. The God of the universe, the Creator, wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to give us peace. And the only way that we can have peace with Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And God knew that. So God sent His Son on a rescue mission because of our sin, because God is holy, because God is righteous, because God is faithful, because God is magnificent. He is majestic, He is holy, He is righteous, He is gracious, He is loving. But God is holy. And God cannot be in any part of sin. And so he sent his son to die upon the cross, to take away our sin, so that we would have peace with God, that we would be reconciled with him. If there is anybody in this room here this morning, or if you're listening online, or if you're watching this, there is no person, there is no relationship, there is no thing that will give you the peace that your soul yearns and longs for. You were wired and designed to have a relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. If this morning you know that you desperately need that peace, my prayer right now is that you would raise your hand and say, yes, I need peace. I need my sins forgiven. That I am placing my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is you, the Lord Jesus Christ, his word is not void. If that is you, please place your hand up. And I would love to have a conversation with you afterwards. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This morning, as you guys look up here, this is kind of embarrassing because I don't have it. So let's just pretend that this is it. I forgot my cologne, but let's just pretend that this is cologne. I like to do things in practical, simple ways that we can constantly be reminded of being in the presence of God. So this morning, I was going to have a bottle of cologne up here for you. And say every time that you put on cologne, every time that you put on perfume, every time you put on some type of body spray, or you go to the store and you see it, let it be a reminder to you of what the woman put on Jesus. And that worshiping God is the essence of life. So we need to come to Jesus just as we are, to completely focus on him, to bring our brokenness. Everybody has brokenness. We're all broken, messy people. And for us, for allow our actions to reflect our heart. Let that be a reminder to you to worship Jesus and come as you are. This morning, as I conclude, I have a question for you. My final question is this. Is your love for Jesus like the sinful woman who came into someone's house, doesn't care what others think or say, and is completely focused on Jesus? Who a woman who comes into the house brings all of her baggage, all of her brokenness, her messiness to Jesus? And that her heart, her actions reflect her heart. Is your love for Jesus going to be like the sinful woman or like Simon? And my challenge for you this morning and this week is that you would have a dialogue with yourself and ask the question, why? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you as we are. Lord, that we can come to you as broken, messy people. But Lord, that you sent your son on a rescue mission for us. So Lord, that we could have peace with you, God. So that we could have eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sins and we believe and place our life and our trust in you and the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the Spirit of God that indwells us. We thank you for your word that penetrates. And my prayer here is this morning, Lord, that maybe this might have been a familiar passage with some, but Lord, that we leave here with a new, with a freshness, with a fresh start of coming to you as we are and worship you for who you are and what you continue to do. May our actions and our thoughts and our words, Lord, be glorifying, be pleasing to you in your heavenly Son's name. Blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.